Today's reading is from Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 24. That can be found on page 1178 of the Church Bibles. So that's Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. Titius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.
Thanks, Amanda. Let's pray as we begin. Father God, we thank you that you are a speaking God, and we thank you that we have your word. We ask now that you'd help me to explain it clearly and faithfully, and would all of us have receptive hearts. Please would you help us to be obedient to what we hear and to live it out for the praise and glory of your name. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's taken a while, but finally we're at the end. There have been many exciting parts, but we've reached the epic conclusion. Now, you might think I'm talking about Ephesians, but actually what I've got in mind is the Twilight film series. For those of you not quite up to speed, the last installment in the film franchise has recently come out, and there are many teenage girls all over the world buzzing at all the vampires and werewolves. And perhaps as this passage was read out, it all sounded a bit like a Twilight film, all rather fantastical. Verse 12, for example, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It all sounds more Buffy the Vampire Slayer than Bible-believing Christian territory. But we mustn't separate these verses from the rest of the letter. Ever since chapter 4, verse 1, Paul has been encouraging us to walk the talk, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We've seen, haven't we, that God has a plan for all things to be united under Christ, and that plan is now being worked out in the church. This passage is clear that there is a battle on, And actually, if we've been here throughout our time in Ephesians, it should be a little surprise to us. You see, why is there a battle? Well, back in chapter 3, verse 10, we saw that through the church, God is displaying his manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities. And back in chapter 1, we saw that Christ is now seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. As we've been hearing throughout our time together, we already know that Christ has won the victory at the cross. It's confirmed by the resurrection, and God wants that to be proclaimed in the church by the way we live. You see, living out Ephesians is saying to the rulers and authorities, Jesus has won. So Claire's got a friend coming over from New Zealand to visit soon, and it's like if I just slipped on the highlights of last week's rugby match between England and New Zealand, when England won by a record margin against the All Blacks, and then just happened to leave it on repeat. That's what the church is doing to the rulers and authorities. So it's no surprise they're out to stop the church. Satan will want to stop this display by thwarting the church from living out chapters 1 to 3. Satan wants us to stop living in line with God's big plan and stop us doing all of chapters 4 to 6. These verses at the end of chapter 6 are explaining that living out chapters 4 to 6 are a spiritual battle. So this isn't some weird horror film experience, but normal, everyday life battling to put Jesus first. Battling to live in line with God's will and battling to live out his plan. Now, I'm not trying to de-spiritualize this passage. This is supernatural and there is a demonic world. But it's not the application we might expect. There are no exorcisms or the like. And it's definitely not the application the world might expect. There's no strapping on a Ghostbuster outfit. Now, we live in a Kaiser Soze generation. Now, for those who don't get the usual suspects reference, at the end of that particular film, we hear these words. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. And Christians can often get sucked into this mindset too. But this passage shows us why the Christian life is so hard. There is a battle, and there is a real enemy. But it also brings together lots of threads we've been looking at throughout Ephesians. So rather than some wacky bit tacked on the end, in many ways this is the climax of the letter. There is a battle, so be strong in God's strength. And that's our first point this afternoon, down in verses 10 to 12. Verse 10 again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Perhaps the Christians in Ephesus, surrounded by supposed spiritual powers, were feeling weak or vulnerable. But Paul's command is clear. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Again and again in Ephesians, we've seen that God has done it all. He's given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's seated Christ at his right hand. He's rescued a people by his grace and made us one new man, and so on and so on. But we've also seen that we're not just to kick back. So in chapter 1, Paul prays that the Ephesians might know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places far above all rule and authority. And in 3 verse 20, Paul prays, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. God has a plan, and he also has the power to carry out that plan. And and the power is at work within us. Be strong has the idea of keeping on being strong. But it's in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We're to use all our strength, but the reservoir of our resources and strength is in Jesus. We're empowered by him. The Lion King is one of Caleb's favourite films at the moment, and he's got a book of it that he loves being read. One of the bits where he gets most excited is when Simba, still a cub, is cornered by some hyenas and tries to scare them off with a roar. Despite his best attempts, he fails to frighten them, but he gives it one last go. He tries again with all his might, and this time the whole place rattles and shakes with a thunderous roar. Simba looks surprised. And then we see his father, Mufasa, standing behind him roaring. Or on a city summer school, which some of us go on, there's always a game of tug of war. And often you see 1 5-year-old standing at the front, pulling as hard as they can. And then behind them you see 6 adults tugging with all their might. We're to be strong, but in Jesus' mighty strength. If you can remember the pie man illustration of last week, we saw that Jesus Christ should be Lord over every area of our lives. But these verses are saying not just Lord, but also empowering us to live for him in every area of our lives. Which gives us huge confidence that in his strength we can live out what we've been looking at. Now, it's important to remember that this battlefield is in the heavenly places. Paul's shown us that Jesus is seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places, and now we're raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places in chapter 2, verse 6. In 3, verse 10, God's wisdom is displayed in the heavenly places, and now this is where the battle takes place. It's not so much that we're fighting in the clouds like some weird Quidditch match, but we're shown who we're up against. Verse 12 spells it out for us. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul's point isn't to give us an exhaustive list of these evil powers so we can exactly identify them. No, verse 11, we are opposed by the devil and his schemes. And verse 12 are the various demonic powers at his disposal. But we mustn't forget that Jesus is already king in the heavenly places. We're not trying to win the battle. Jesus already has. He's seated. He's finished. These verses show us that we've got to live that truth out. Many of us, I guess, will be aware that there's a Hobbit film coming out soon. Now, this isn't what Tolkien was on about, so please don't send me any emails if you're a big Tolkien fan. But chapter 6 is telling us that Christians are a bit like Bilbo or Frodo. Not that we're short with hairy feet, but rather our lives might look unremarkable and we don't go on adventures. But actually, we've been swept up into a deadly battle. Paul wants us to know we're in a battle and to be strong. And he also wants us to know what kind of fight we've got on our hands. Down in verse 12, that word wrestle is a wrestle to the death. Last man standing. Apparently the outcome was decided when the victor was able to hold his opponent down with his hand upon his neck. This is hand-to-hand, close-quarter combat. I wonder if we've ever thought of the Christian life as a wrestling match. We can picture, can't we, at the wrestler tensing every muscle, straining to tip his opponent over, fighting desperate not to get flipped, dripping in sweat, determined never to give up or give in. That's the image here, exerting all our energy in the battle. Be strong, says Paul, but in the strength of the Lord. The front line of battle is everyday Christian conduct, and the nature of our battle is close quarter combat. So this helps us see that all of life, all of our life, is a spiritual battle, not just some areas. So getting out of bed when your parents tell you to, or not bending the truth on our tax return. It's a spiritual battle. Because Jesus is Lord over every area of my life, or should be, then the battle will rage in every area of my life. The devil will want to stop us having Jesus as Lord in whatever area he can. So no longer do married couples see themselves warring against each other, but actually battling together against the devil and his forces. These verses show us what the stakes are and give us more encouragement to live out what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. The battle is going to be fought over how I control my anger, how I relate to my boss, whether I flee sexual immorality, cutting out filthy talk, loving my wife to the point of death, teaching my children about Jesus, and so on. We may not have realized it, but we've been examining the front line of battle over the last few weeks. How does the world see that Jesus has won, that he's ruler over all things? By the church living out this victory in everyday gospel lifestyle. This strength to keep going is not within me, but God's already done it all. So be strong in his strength by standing firm in gospel armour. And that comes in verses 13 to 17. And that's our second point today. Standing firm in gospel armour. We've already had the command in verse 11. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And we get it again down in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Paul now moves from the idea of walking to standing. It's not that he's encouraging laziness, far from it. No, this is a battle in which we just stand our ground. And why? Because this isn't a battle we have to win. It's already been won. We just need to stand firm. And we stand firm by putting on God's armour. I wasn't great at English at school, but I think I just about remember what a metaphor is. And it seems here as if Paul is almost using a mixed metaphor, like it's as easy as falling off a piece of cake or opening up a whole other kettle of worms. So in verses 13 to 17, he's using the picture of a Roman soldier and the imagery of the warrior king of Isaiah 11, 52 and 59. And all of this is seen through Ephesians' goggles. The armour is linked to the major themes of the book as each part is connected to God's plan somehow. Now, we don't have time to go through all the details, but actually, as we'll see, they're all different sides of the same thing. They're all about the gospel, the message of Jesus' victory. So what is this armour we're to put on? Firstly, in verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The Ephesians first believed when they heard the word of truth in 1 verse 13. And then in chapter 4, the antidote to being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine is to speak the truth in love, the truth that's in Jesus. God's truth will always triumph over the devil's lies. Then next, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, it's protective armor that God's given to us. Putting on the new self of 4 verse 24, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness. It comes straight from Isaiah 59, where we read that God put on righteousness as a breastplate. So actually, this armour of God can mean both the armour God supplies and the armour he himself wears. It's as if God is passing over his own armour to us. In verse 15, we read about our footwear as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Paul probably has in mind the long-distance marching boots of the Roman soldier. Here, ready to march in the gospel of peace. The peace brought about by the gospel reminds us of chapter 2, where we're told Christ is our peace, bringing peace between us and God, and also between Jew and Gentile. Isaiah 52 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace." We're to stand firm on the peace with God and the peace with other believers that the gospel brings, and proclaim it readily. Next, if you look with me down in verse 16, Paul says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." The Roman soldier apparently used a full-length body shield, often dipped in water, to put out flaming arrows. And as Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, that faith reminds us of the gospel, as we remember we've been saved by grace through faith, and the devil's flaming darts fizzle out. Then, with yet another reference to the Lord's armour in Isaiah 59, we're told to take the helmet of salvation as we remember our rescue in Jesus. And then we come to the only offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is God's word of the gospel, the word of God of Isaiah 11, which will strike the earth, the mouth of his servant of Isaiah 49, made like a sharp sword. In Ephesians, we've seen that God saves through his word. In chapter 4, Christ gives teachers of the word to us to equip us for unity, maturity, and stability. God builds up his church through his word, and now we're to use it in the battle. Now, the type of sword described here is a dagger-like blade, useful for close combat fighting. For fighting off attacks when the enemy gets too close. So as we look back over all this armour, we see that it's all about the gospel. The armour we're to put on is quite simply the truth of the gospel, the righteousness of the gospel, the peace of the gospel. These are all descriptions of Jesus and his weapons. Again, we mustn't divorce this from the rest of Ephesians. We're putting on the gospel, we're putting on the victory that Jesus has already won. The armour we put on is his armour, which has already been proved to be impregnable to all of Satan's attacks. Now, it's been a while since I've been paintballing, but I remember the last time I went, having a rubbish gun in one round that sent the pellet every which way except for the way I was pointing. And in another round, I had an amazing gun that could take the wings off a fly at 50 paces. I couldn't have confidence in the weapons. But Paul's saying this armour is no dud. This is tried and tested stuff. This armour has already been proven to be triumphant. They're no ordinary weapons. These are weapons of the gospel. So we engage in the battle clothed in the gospel, already shown to be triumphant over every assault of the enemy. We're already seated in the heavenly places. At the cross, Christ has already won, so stand firm, says Paul, putting on this impregnable armour. If we don't take this on board, we'll try and fight in our own strength, and we will fail. But putting on the gospel armour will equip us to live out all that we've been looking at in Ephesians. So when I'm tempted to question whether I'm really saved, put on the helmet of salvation and remember Jesus' death in our place. Or when you're struggling to love another Christian here at the 4 p.m. or perhaps at work or school, put on the belt of truth that reminds us we're one new man in Christ now. Or when we're tempted to take a lustful look, wield the sword of the Spirit and remind ourselves that God's word commands us to flee sexual immorality. We can stand firm. So have confidence. All we need is the victory Christ has already won. Be strong in God's strength by standing firm in gospel armour. And thirdly, switched on and praying as fellow soldiers in verses 18 to 24. This is how we put the armour on. It's by watchful prayer that we begin to fight this battle and put on this armour. Just look at verse 18 with me again. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. Keep alert, says Paul. Be switched on. Don't get drowsy. Keep remembering your inner battle. And since it's all God's armour, and we do it all in his strength, it makes complete sense to pray, doesn't it? Now, praying in the Spirit isn't some kind of special prayer for super saints. It's just praying according to the Spirit. That is, praying in line with God's word. And we're all to do it. Maybe you noticed that little word, all, come four times in verse 18. It's another reminder that this is corporate warfare. We're united under Christ and fighting together. And we express our dependence on God in prayer. Someone once said that Christians who count for God in any way are those who pray. And that must be right. It's never inappropriate to pray. We're to pray all kinds of prayers, all the time, for all the saints. Back in chapter 1, Paul never ceased to give thanks for the Ephesians, remembering them in his prayers. And we're to be the same, praying at all times. Without prayer, we will fail. But with prayer, we can be strong in God's strength and stand firm in his gospel armour. So prayer is absolutely essential. Which is why Paul wanted prayer for himself. Verse 19, pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Like so often in his letters, Paul is a model, an example of what he's just been saying. And it also shows us the kind of prayers we should be praying. We're a gathered group of soldiers, united under Christ, facing a fierce enemy. So will we pray for one another to fearlessly proclaim the gospel? To proclaim Christ's victory boldly as we should? Throughout Ephesians, we've seen that God has saved us as a people. So this isn't Lone Ranger warfare, it's corporate warfare. We're not just concerned for ourselves, but we're concerned for one another. We put on the armour and we pray for one another to put it on and stand firm in the battle as well. In an army, you care about how your fellow soldiers are getting on. And that's exactly what we see in verses 21 to 24. Paul's sending Tychicus to keep the troops going and let them know how Paul's getting on in the battle. I wonder how concerned we are with how our fellow soldiers are getting on. And finally, in verse 24, standing firm will mean an ongoing love for Jesus. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Perhaps you're someone here who's just investigating Christian things, and this all sounds rather fanciful. Please don't miss the wood for the trees. God's plan is for all things to be united under Christ. And even though there's opposition, nothing can stop his plan. So if you're not engaged in this battle, it's not too late to trust in Jesus and enlist. And as we close, I want to ask us all a question. When was the last time you got into a fight? I mean, a really dangerous hand-to-hand scrap. Well, Paul's aim is to see that we're in a battle, and so we engage in the fight. Anyone here this afternoon trusting in Jesus is a soldier engaged in mortal combat against a fearsome enemy. So as I've looked at these verses over this last week, it's been a great encouragement to me to take my place in the front line. that front line of everyday Christian living, filling in expense claims honestly, submitting in marriage, rooting out sexual immorality, controlling our anger, speaking the truth in love to one another, obeying our teachers. This is why the Christian life is so hard. Why do we find it so hard to pray, to be patient, to submit, to obey, to love? Because we have opposition. The list of armour shows us where we can expect attack. So where might I be tempted not to believe the truth? In what areas might I struggle to live out the gospel peace I have with God and other believers? We'd be wise to think and pray through where we're in danger of doubting the gospel and the salvation we have in Jesus, where we're in danger of having our confidence in God's word eroded. Why not read through these verses each day this week to help remind us this is the battle we're engaged in? About 10 years ago now, I needed to get a cover for my Bible, and the only one they had in the shop that fitted was this one. It has, you probably can see in the front row, it has Ephesians 6 verse 12 on the front. It's all in camouflage, and in big letters it says, Army of the Lord. Now, I've had quite a lot of stick about this over the years, but looking at this passage has been a really helpful reminder to me. All Christians are enlisted. We're in the army of the Lord. So will we engage in the battle? But as we finish, we must never forget that we stand firm in the strength of the Lord. The battle has already been won. There's grace for when we fail, and in Christ we cannot lose. We just need to keep putting this gospel armour on, keep being vigilant, keep knowing, living, and proclaiming the gospel. It's simple. On our own, we will fail. To reference another 80s TV show, we're not like He-Man. We don't have the power. But Jesus does. God is more powerful. We've seen it at the cross, and it's now being displayed in the church. So let's live it out and stand firm. Let's pray. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Father God, we thank you that in your goodness you have shown us the battle that we face. And we thank you that in Jesus and in the gospel we have all the armour we need. Please help us to be strong in his strength and to stand firm in the gospel. This week, help us to remember the battle and in your strength to live out and live in line with your great plan for all things to be united under Christ. And we ask this in his name and for your glory. Amen.
Good. Well, thank you very much, Tom. Chance to get those questions in now. Don't go too far away. Take this camouflage Bible. If Stuart could be standing sort of nearby, if you've got questions ready, just hold them up and somebody will come and grab it. Question can be on today. Just to clarify, it can be on any of the series. Teenagers, make use of this opportunity. If you want to grill him on anything, I will ask that question on your behalf. Anyone ready? Want to grab that one? Thank you very much. Okay, let's dive straight in as other questions come. We'll try. Do you just hold up the question and a steward will come and grab it when you've written one, or pass it to the end of the row? And it's great, thank you. Tom, let's go straight into this first question I was given. What if we have fallen and not stood firm, to use the language of the passage? What if we have fallen, not stood firm? Doesn't this deny the victory of Jesus?
It's a great question. And I think we need to remember the nature of the armour we're putting on. So because it's gospel armour, actually what we're saying is, not only has it all been done, but actually even when I fail, there is then grace for when I fail. So because it's resting on Jesus' death, even if I trip, stumble, fall in the battle, which we all will do, I keep putting on the gospel armour, will be reminding myself, actually Christ has done it. His death is sufficient, and therefore I just need to keep appropriating the gospel for myself. So victorious language might sound as if we never fail, we never sin, we never stumble. Actually, the victory is Christ's, and we keep going back to him and the victory he's won. Therefore, when we fail, actually we're strong in his strength, not our own. Does that, I hope, begin to answer that question?
And what steps should we take if we are somebody that maybe hasn't, you're sort of yet taken the stand in the first place? Where should we go from here?
I think if you're someone who is yet to enlist in the battle at all, then actually knowing God's big plan and responding to it would be to submit to Jesus now. So we've been saying ever since chapter 1, God's big plan is for all things to be united under Christ. And that's either going to be now, willingly submitting to his lordship, receiving his rescue, or one day reluctantly acknowledging him as Lord, but actually from a distance and facing his judgment. So for someone who's yet to enlist in the battle, it would be to recognise God's big plan, recognise who Jesus is, and trust in him now, both as Lord and Saviour.
Thank you. Practical question just about the devil. How should we think of the devil? A force, a person? Question mark.
So the Bible is clear that the devil is a person who has power. So part of the angelic beings created by God, who has then rebelled against God, stands against him with other forces at his disposal. So the Bible depicts him, even in this passage, as someone who is powerful and yet limited power. So we should have a right wariness of the devil. We should not underestimate him. We are in a battle against him. And yet, ultimately, he is a conquered foe. He is one who is will be brought under Christ, will be brought into full subjection to him one day. So, real, but still under Christ's control.
Thank you. Very clear. What's the difference? This is the next two questions are very much on your talk from 2 weeks ago, from 1 week ago, the wives and husbands application particularly. What's the difference in that section in chapter 5, the difference between being submissive and being passive? Being submissive, being passive.
Hopefully, if I understand this right, it's a very good question. Submissive is voluntarily placing yourself under someone's authority, which would be the opposite of passive. So I guess passive would just be unquestioningly, unthinkingly going with the flow. Whereas the wife who's told to submit to her husband, it would be a volitional act, deciding to, because Christ is her boss, is her Lord, submit to her husband and be thinking every day, how can I be submitting to my husband as the church submits to Christ? Which will be a kind of whole life attitude of wanting to submit to one's husband, which, you know, as I said, would be the opposite of being passive.
And you said a few times in that series that 5:21 is a helpful sort of heading for a lot of the stuff that then follows. Do you want to just say a little bit more on that?
So yeah, definitely 5:21, part of what it means to be filled by the Spirit. And it's that fifth participle, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So as we saw a couple of weeks ago, isn't that everyone submits to everyone else? Which would be impractical and isn't what the verse is saying. But actually everyone is to be rightly ordered. So just as everyone is to submit to governing authorities, and wives are to submit to husbands, children to their parents, slaves to masters, in no sense is it ever conveying superiority or that anyone is better. It is the way that God has rightly ordered in his good, perfect judgment and decision the church and society.
Anyone wants to pick that? I know that's caused a lot of discussion and further questions as it was preached last week. If people want to pick that up, I think because of time, do you grab Tom afterwards? Tom, final question that I've been given here. No other questions seem to be around, so let's make this the final one. Praying in the Spirit, back on today's. Praying in the Spirit, you said 6 verse 8 that this meant, so if we, 6:18, I think that must be, 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit. You said, Tom, that this meant praying in line with God's word. If Paul meant that, why didn't he just say it? Thank you. That is exactly the sort of question we like here. Very good.
At one level, I don't know, you'll have to ask Paul in glory. I guess he's just been talking about verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. I think making the link back to verse 17, actually it's in line with the Spirit, it's in line with the word of God. The way that the Spirit works is through God's word, would be my off-the-cuff answer.
Thank you.
And Aaron?
I think that and maybe just highlighting the fact that there's a spiritual battle going on, so praying in the Spirit fits with that as well, doesn't it? Thank you. I think we're out of time. Thank you for your questions. Do pick up Tom if you want to push him further on any of that. Tom, grab a seat. Thank you.